Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so if you've been tracking with us, we've been going through the book of Acts chapter by chapter. And this Sunday in our in-person church service, we have a special guest speaker, Pastor Ron Lewis. And so I wanted to keep the video, our online audience in line too. So this is going to be a one-off, but I think you'll find it helpful. And so so here's how this thing evolved. I was reading through my Bible, and can we just admit that there's certain sections of your Bible that are boring? is that too honest? You know, you get some of these genealogies and reading through, and it can be just like, who cares? It's kind of like reading the phone book or something. But I remember I got to one of those spots in the book of Nehemiah. And if you understand, like, Nehemiah was written describing the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. And there could be some pretty boring sections where it's so-and-so, built beside so-and-so, built beside so-and-so. And I was just about ready to just kind of flick through to the next chapter when something jumped out at me. And I pray it jumps out at you. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this. It says that they rebuilt the house of heroes. And when I read that, I was like, that's in the Bible? Like, the house of heroes? What is that? And so I immediately went on a rabbit trail and theologically trying to find out, man, what was the house of heroes? And best we could tell, theologians think it's where David housed his mighty men, the Giborim. It's the Hebrew root Giborim, the mighty ones. And man, I don't know if you remember, I mean, what David's mighty men did. I mean, they did these heroic, just incredible feats for the kingdom of God and the glory of God, man. But do you remember that they weren't born mighty men? No, they were formed and chiseled. They became mighty men as they attached their life to a man by the name of David. David would become the greatest king Israel had ever known, and as these men attached their life to his, they became uncommon, the Giborim. And I got news for you, man, there's a greater king whose kingdom will never, ever end, and his name is Jesus. And as we connect our life to Jesus Christ, man, we become uncommon. We become mighty men and women of God. We become heroic. And so it was July of 2012 in Aurora, Colorado. It was a midnight showing of The Dark Knight Rises, you know, the Batman trilogy. And there's two people in this movie that I want to highlight to you. One was a man by the name of Jamie Roars, and he was there with his girlfriend and her two children. And so these children were under the age of 5, and why you're taking them to a movie at midnight is beyond me. But that's Jamie Roar. And another guy is the name of Gerald Brooks. He was a 19-year-old college student. And as the movie begins, everyone's enjoying the show until it's immediately disturbed by a crazed young man that kicks open the back door of the movie theater. He's dressed in Joker attire. He has an automatic assault rifle that he begins spraying bullets into the patrons of the theater. And it's just chaos and pandemoniums breaking out. Jamie Roars gets up from his seat, leaving his girlfriend and the two young children, and runs out of the theater. He gets in his car, starts it, and squeals his tires and drives away. Back in the theater, amidst the chaos, the death and despair, one young man, Gerald Brooks, sees the young mother and her two kids. He immediately goes and scoops them up, covers them over with his body, and starts escorting them out to the back of the theater, taking a bullet in his thigh. And the children and the mother, they would go off into safety, that the authorities would take her to the hospital that evening just to check their vital signs and whatnot. And get this, Jamie Roars circled back, and he went to the hospital where he met the woman and the children that he had just abandoned. He dropped down on one knee and proposed to her, and she said yes. Listen, it just makes me want to vomit a little bit in my mouth, you know, when I hear that. And so there's a picture of two men, Jamie Roars and Jarrell Brooks. And my question to you is, who do you want to be in the story? Who do you want to be in the story? Man, I would submit this, that all of us have been hardwired by God to live a heroic life to the glory of God and the good of the world. In fact, in Genesis 2:15, the first things we see that God commands Adam to do, he places him in a garden called Eden, and he says this. He says, you protect it and keep it. Protect it and keep it. In other words, there's something hardwired in us, man, to want to be heroic, to protect, to keep, to cultivate, right? And we see that Adam failed miserably. There would be a serpent in the garden. Eventually, we would know him to be as Satan or the devil, the one who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Adam was to protect and keep the Garden of Eden, and he failed miserably. But here's the great news. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, he would come, and he would obey his Father, and he would lay down his life for you and I to protect the garden of God. And in so doing, he would give his life in exchange for ours. And now what he does, he's risen from the dead and he's calling out his people once again to protect it and keep it. In other words, that wherever we go and whatever we do, we're to bring the kingdom of God. We were to push back everything that's dark and cultivate what's good. We are on a mission by God to rescue people and make disciples. And so you've been called to be heroic. And so here's my hope today, is I hope you're going to identify three things in your life. This is unbelievably important. Like, do you know these three things? So do you know three is a significant number in your Bible? It's the number of completeness or perfection. That's why we serve a God who's Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one, perfect and complete. When the psalmist sings about God, the psalmist declares, holy, holy, holy. Three holies, because it's perfect and complete holiness. That Jesus, he rose again on the third day. It's the reason why there's three stooges and three amigos and three musketeers, because it is the number of completion and perfection. And so I want you to get these three things today. I want you to identify three nails, three names, and three notes. Three nails, three names, and three notes. And so I think it's unbelievably important that you get these down on a sheet of paper. Write them down. You know, let me read for you Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Habakkuk's one of our minor prophets in the Bible. It actually sounds like a Christian curse word, doesn't it? It's like you stub your toe, you're like, ah, Habakkuk, right? But Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, as a young man, someone pointed this verse out to me. Verse 2, it says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And so, if you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, it's actually not a great vision that God gives Habakkuk. It's actually a vision of judgment upon Israel. But having said that, I think the premise is true. That if you write the vision down, God promises it's surely going to come to pass. And so, you know, as a young man, someone pointed out this verse to me, and I remember, man, I'm going to write down what I feel like God's vision is for my life. And I remember I wrote down, man, I want to play professional hockey. I want to play until I'm the age of 33. I want to use it as a platform to glorify God and to help people. And that was kind of my vision. And man, I would read it every day until eventually I lost it. And get this. Years later, I stumbled across the sheet of paper, and there it was. Every single thing had come to pass. So don't mishear me. I'm just not some Harry Potter thing, and if you write this thing down, you're guaranteed to get this. But what I am saying, man, if you don't know what you're aiming at, you're obviously going to always hit it. All right? And so you need to know, what is the bullseye of your life? What's God's calling, mission, and vision? If you write it down, it's surely going to come to pass. You know that even science, it tells us that if you write down your goals, you're 42% more likely to accomplish those goals. that if you write them down and then you share them with someone to hold you accountable on a regular basis, it goes up to 76%. And so write the vision down. I want you to get these three things. The first thing is this. What are your three nails? What are your three nails? So it was funny, my wife and I, we were visiting my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, and you know, she lives in a tiny little rural town in North Carolina, and they had this adorable little hardware store, and on the front of it, it says three nails. And my wife, Susan, was like, oh, baby, look, it's a Christian hardware store. And I'm like, how do you know it's a Christian store or not? And she goes, hey, Pastor, dum-dum, three nails? That it took three nails to nail Jesus Christ to his cross. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right, baby, right? So swing and a miss by the pastor, my bad, right? But what are your three nails? And so I've shared this story before, but I'm a bit of an like animal nerd, like anything that has to do with wildlife, I'm kind of into it. And I remember I was researching the reticulated python, and if you're not familiar with the snake, it's the largest snake known to man, and it's the largest one in captivity, I believe, was 33 feet long. You need to get that through your head. That's more than three basketball nets high and long, and it's one of the few species of snake that actually will eat human beings. It can consume up to 100% of its body weight at each and every sitting. And it's what's known as an ambush predator. That means it's too late before the victims even know what was taking place. And it always brings my mind back to Genesis chapter 3. It says that the serpent was more subtle than the other beasts of the field. And so, man, this serpent. How, you know that the reticulated python, it's not venomous, but it does have two enormous fangs. And what the snake will do, it'll drive the fangs into the flesh of its victims. It gives it leverage to grab hold. And then this enormous snake will wrap itself around its victim violently, and then it'll constrict. And in so doing, its victim can't breathe. Eventually, it'll suffocate out and die. And once the victim is dead, the snake will release, and then it'll unhinge his jaw and consume its victim whole. I tell you that because I read an article of a woman who is a single mom in Las Vegas, and for whatever strange reason, man, her company they were redoing their office space, and they had an enormous aquarium that held a giant reticulated python. She agreed to look after the snake while reconstruction was going on at her office. And so she had a little enclosure for the snake in a guest room, and while her three-year-old son slept in the adjoining room. Call it spidey sense, mother's intuition. In the middle of the night, she gets up. She feels like something is wrong. She goes into her three-year-old son's room, and there the snake was wrapped around her three-year-old son. Her son had already turned blue. She tries to rip the serpent off her son. She's not strong enough. She runs into the kitchen where she gets a butcher's knife, and she stabs that snake 14 times until finally it just releases, right? Her son would survive and be okay. The snake would die. And the reason why I tell you that is, listen, you don't negotiate with your flesh, with sin. We don't compromise, try to make a deal with it. You, like that woman, man, you are to be killing your flesh, or your flesh will be killing you. If you don't understand the language I'm talking about, do you know the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about when you become alive as a Christian or are born again, your spirit man comes alive with the Spirit of God, but there's also your old man, the fleshly nature that refuses to obey and bow the knee to Jesus. And there's this epic struggle that I think all of us feel in some way, shape, or form. And so the big idea is this, like one part of you is fighting to live, and the other part is fighting hard not to die. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus says we are to kill our flesh daily. Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Apostle Paul later on will say, I die daily. And so what are your three nails? How are you going to crucify your flesh each and every day that your flesh would die, man, and your spirit man would come to life? And so just as an example, I'm going to give you my three nails. And if I can get these three things first thing in the morning, I win my morning. And then I promise you, I'm going to win the day. And so here, nail number one for me is the Word of God. Like, I get into the book. Man, the Word of God. And Jesus says, as we read the Word and get the Word on the inside of us, it's actually living and active. It's alive. It's building something in your life. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that those that hear and do my Word, it's like you're building your house upon a rock. The storms of life will come flooding in, but you will not be shaken. You will not be moved. Do you know, even neuroscience has found out that the first 20 minutes of your morning, unbelievably important. It's just your brain is still functioning in alpha waves. And so it's like a super highway to your subconscious mind and the way you view the world. And so if the first thing you do, you get up and you're on your device looking at Facebook, BuzzFeed, TikTok, all these things, you're just filling it with all this trash, and it's going to frame the way you see your world. Or you can get into the living Word of God and allow the truth of God's Word to frame your life. There's a money guy. His name is Dave Ramsey. I'm sure you've heard of him. And Dave Ramsey, he highlights the fact that, do you know that if you were to save $100 a month, not a day, not a week, just $100 a month from the ages of 25 to 65, when you retired, you'll have accumulated $1.8 million. So it's the power of compounding interest. And as on a daily basis, you get the Word inside of you. What are you doing? You're building up a compound interest in your life. To be honest with you, man, I promised the Lord, I'm going to read one chapter a day for the rest of my life. It's not a lot. It's not a big ask. But man, that compounding interest has made all the difference in the world in my life. And so that's nail number one. Nail number two is prayer. Do you know, it's impossible to have a relationship with somebody without communication. It just is. And so I've highlighted this for years. Do you know, in the UK, the number one reason for divorce is no longer infidelity. It's that we fell out of love, which is just the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, right? You didn't fall out of love. You stopped working at communicating with one another. And in so doing, without communication, there can be no connection. And so it's the same way with the Lord. Man, if we want to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, we have to communicate with him and talk to him. And it's just called prayer. It's simply talking to God. And so for me, first thing in the morning, I get in the book and then I pray. Listen, prayer was hard for me. I would have to discipline myself to do it. And I would literally set a timer and said, I'm going to pray this long. And then once I did it, though, and I was consistent, man, now I love getting up and praying. And so I pray and intercede for my family. I pray over my day. And then when I'm done, I do what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, I'm just talking to God consistently throughout the day. And here's the great news, man. Our God is the near God. He's a God that we can laugh with, cry with, talk with, commute with. And so prayer is the second nail. And the third one is this, exercise. And that may sound like a weird one, but man, I bet I need to sweat and move my body. In so doing, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. In other words, man, this body that we've given, we just steward for the Lord. And so are you being a good steward of the body that God's given you? And you've also been called to be an image bearer of God. And here's what I know about myself. If I'm eating crappy and not getting sleep and not working out, I'm just a poor reflection of the image and glory of God. But if I can get in that gym and just sweat a little bit, the endorphins get going, I feel energy and vitality, and now I'm able to be the best version of myself to the glory of God and the good of the world. And I'll highlight this. Man, neuroscience as well has said this. Do you know that they've located a new portion of the human brain? It's called the AMCC. It's the anterior mid cingulate cortex. And here's what it is. When you do hard things, push through hard things, it grows like a muscle, and it allows you to do harder things and more difficult things. Conversely, when you don't do hard things, it shrinks, atrophies, and shrivels. Listen, God's called you to do hard things, once again, for the glory of God and the good of the world. But as you do, it becomes easier and easier and easier. Do you know in Matthew 25, it's the familiar parable of the talents. God gives one five, one two, one one. But do you remember the one who got the one talent? And God was, the master was so upset. Do you remember what he said? He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." Man, I know I do not want to hear those words. And so I believe this to be true. If you choose to do hard things, your life will be easy. But if you choose to do easy things, your life is going to be hard. And so those are my three nails. What are your three nails? So that's three nails. Let me give you, now you're going to need three names. Three names. I'll highlight Frank Shamrock. He was voted the UFC Fighter of the Decade. And so he was a multiple-time belt winner. But with that, he had a very unique training style. He would train with what he called a plus, a minus, and an equal. A plus, a minus, and an equal. And so he would train with a plus, someone that was better at certain disciplines than he was. It would stretch him, and he would learn new things. He had a minus, someone that was just new at things, and he would have to teach the individual, but it brought him back to his fundamentals and his foundations. And then he would have an equal, someone, it was mano y mano, someone that he could exercise, man, and compete with and train with that would push him to his limit. And so a plus, a minus, and an equal. And you know what? I see those relationships in the scripture. We see it in a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And I believe these are three relationships you have to have in your life. Paul was a spiritual father or mentor. So you need to have that relationship in your life. You need to have a Paul and be a Paul. That Timothy was a spiritual son. He was a mentee being trained by someone stronger and more mature than him. And then a Barnabas. Man, those are our spiritual brothers and sisters that we're just running shoulder to shoulder with. Man, that'll push us further and faster than we ever thought we could go. Do you have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in your life? Do you know spiritual fathers? Do you know that says in at John Hopkins University, they did a 33-year study, and they were trying to figure out, man, what's the root of incarceration, illiteracy, depression, suicide? And they boiled everything down after 33 years to one thing, fatherlessness. Fatherlessness. It's an epidemic in our nation and in the world. And so we need spiritual fathers to rise up, spiritual Pauls. You know, I thought it was such a cool story that they had a Kruger National Park, this wildlife park in South Africa. They had a shortage of elephants. And so they were going to get a bunch of elephants over from another wildlife preserve. And so they were trying to fly these enormous bull elephants into Kruger National Park. They were going to helicopter it in. And so they have this harness on this enormous, you know, 4-ton beast. And what would happen is it snapped the harness. And so they thought, well, we're going to bring smaller, younger, adolescent elephants. We'll just bring them in. And so they flew in several of these adolescent elephants. And now Kruger National Park, they no longer had an elephant problem. They had a white rhino problem. Because what they kept discovering is all these dead white rhinos. Come to find out, these adolescent elephants were randomly just killing these white rhinos for no rhyme, no reason. They're not meat eaters, and so there's no reason for them to do it. And so they figured they were just being punk adolescent kids, teenagers. And so what they did, their solution was they flew in. They finally figured out how to fly in the bull male elephant. And so this elderly bull male, they dropped him in the middle of this herd of these adolescent bulls. And man, the big bull, he just kind of runs over these little adolescent elephants, knocking to the ground. They shake themselves off and they get up. And you know what they did after that? They fell right in line with the father. And that bull was like, no, this is how bull elephants live and walk. And they fell right in line. And so that's what a spiritual father can do for you. And so Barnabas is a kind of having our spiritual peer, people that we run shoulder to shoulder with. Speaking of that, I was running with a peer, if you will, and there's a friend of mine, and he ran the 800 meter competitively. And so I am not that guy, but we were going to run together at Central Park, and we were training. We were doing sprint jog mile intervals. So you sprint a mile, then you jog a mile, sprint a mile, jog a mile. We were on our sixth mile, and I was asking Jesus to kill me, okay? Take me home, Lord, because I'm dying. I got that thing in my side, but I'm a guy. I don't want him to see that I'm dying on the inside. And as we got to the end of our last sprint mile, man, my friend, he looks over to me, and he says, stay on my shoulder. I'm taking us home. And he kicks it in this gear. And I didn't even know what he meant, man. But I stayed close to him. And we just started hauling it, man, to the finish line. And we ran our last mile faster than our first mile. See, that's what a spiritual Barnabas will do with you, man. It'll push you further and faster than you ever dreamed possible. And then Timothy. Do you have a Timothy in your life? A spiritual son or a spiritual daughter? Someone that you're raising up. Listen. If you're not discipling somebody, that's a problem. Because Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples. And so if you're not doing that, that's a problem. And so who are your three? Your Paul, your Barnabas, and your Timothy. And last but not least, you need to have three notes. So three nails, three names, and now three notes. Do you know that David, King David, lived an extraordinary life, man? That guys wanted to be him, women wanted to be with him. He was a man that was on a mission. And notice what he writes in Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. He says, Lord, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And so here's what I need you to see is that, man, you need to take note of some things. Like you have been written into the book of God. And in so doing, he's fashioned and formed in you certain things. And so the three things that you need to take note of is your ability, your affinity, and your opportunity. Let's look at this. Note number one is this, your ability. Like God fashioned and formed you certain things on the inside of you that you're just intrinsically graced with, gifted with, anointed with. And so I remember reading the story of Antonio. Antonio, he lived in this small Italian village, and this village was known for its musical expertise. And so Antonio, as a young man, he decided, I'm going to sing. But whenever, man, Antonio sing, they're like, no, bro. Don't sing. Anybody else? That's me. but then he says, well, maybe I'll play an instrument. And then he's tried to play these instruments and nothing worked. He had no ear for music. But the one thing he was decent at is he was good with a knife and wood. He was a whittler. And so they put him to work to apprentice under this one violin maker. And he became an expert whittler. So much so that you know Antonio. His name is Antonio Stradivarius. If you've ever heard of the Stradivarius violin, they sell for upwards of $20 million, right? It's like he found his gifting and his ability, and then things took off. He felt empowered and the world was blessed. And it's the same way. Do you know David, he received anointing from the Lord. And when Samuel anointed him, do you know from that moment on, he never lost a fight that he engaged in, right? He would lead militarily Israel to great exploits and expand the kingdom of God. That Paul was anointed to preach to the Gentiles. Peter was anointed to preach to the Jews. But when Paul tried to preach to the Jews, what happened? He got stoned or killed, or right? And so that's what would happen to him because it wasn't his grace, his anointing, or his gifting. And so number one, like what is your gifting? What are you naturally good at or graced at by God? Number two is affinity. These are your passions and your desires. These are some God-given things. I love John Eldridge in his book, Wild at Heart. He says that your desire reveals your design, which reveals your destiny. Desire reveals design and destiny. And so, do you know, on the inside of all of us, man, there's things that move us, that we're passionate about. You know, the difference between motivation and inspiration. Motivation comes from the exterior. It's, you always got to have something in front of you motivating you to move and to go and to be passionate. And so it's very short-lived, and you got to keep coming up with new things. But inspiration, it comes from the word in spirit. There's something just burning on the inside of us. And listen, you're going to do what you love. And so what moves you? What are you passionate about or burdened for? And so that's affinity. And number three is opportunity. Opportunity. What are open doors that God's given you? Or what does the world need, and how can you meet that need? And so you have to ask yourself, do you see obstacles or opportunities? David was a young man. He saw opportunities everywhere. In fact, the army of Israel, they saw Goliath as just this giant obstacle, but not David. In fact, he asked, hey, what happens to the guy who kills this fool? And it's like, they're like, oh, you get the king's daughter and you don't ever have to pay taxes. And he's like, what a great opportunity. And he stepped right in to his destiny. That Moses, as he's leading God's people out, man, some people saw the obstacle as the Red Sea. But what happened? Man, as they went through, man, their enemies for once and forever washed away in it. It was actually a great opportunity. And so what are you seeing as an obstacle that may just be an opportunity? God's open door for you. And so let me end our time with this. So the fellows will feel me on this. And so I remember one Valentine's Day, I was just going to kind of be real romantic with my wife. I'm going to work the perfect date. And fellas, did you ever notice that it's always cooler in your mind than it actually works out in real life? So that was my experience. But I'm going to just surprise my girl. She was working downtown Manhattan and at a department store. And so I was going to go in there and swoosh her off her feet. So called her boss, tell her I need her to get off early. Don't tell her, but I'm going to meet her. And so, and I get all done up, like, get smelling good and looking good, man. I get into Manhattan and I've played it out in my mind. I'm going to kick open the door of the department store. She's going to see me come over, do that kiss thing with a little leg kick up in the back, right? And so she did see me when I came in. I had my flowers and she sees me and she's like, 1 minute. And 1 minute was not 1 minute. She made me stand there like an idiot for like 20 minutes, like a big loser on my forehead. So man, my date and I already is in the toilet, but we rallied and we went to an Italian restaurant after that, and it was fantastic. And then I was going to take her to a Broadway play. That play was The Lion King. So it's funny, I didn't think about like little kids might be coming to the show. And sure enough, like little Johnny was sitting next to us in a booster chair, Simba, right? And so it was turning into a disaster. But here's the amazing thing that I will forever remember. God spoke to me during that silly play. And man, there's this powerful scene in The Lion King where Simba, he's called to be a king, but he's living like a pig. Like he was called to live a heroic life, and he had turned it down because of guilt and shame. And so, but this crazy monkey, Rafiki, man, he says, I know your father wants to speak to you. And his father was Mufasa, who had passed away. And he takes him to a nearby brook, and then he points him into the water where he sees his reflection. And then he hears his father. And his father says, Simba, Simba, you've forgotten me. And Simba replies, Dad, I could never forget you. He says, you've forgotten who you are, and therefore you have forgotten me. And then here was the words that gripped me. He says, you're more than you've become. You're more than you've become. And those words rocked me when I heard those things. And then the great king says, it's time for you to step up and to take your place. And I pray that would be a word for some of you that you're just kind of stuck in certain things, that you would find your three nails, your three names, and your three notes, and you would step up and take your place to live the heroic life that God's called you to live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time, Lord, that we could spend in and around your word. Lord, I'm praying that today would be a day you would ignite a fire in the hearts of men and women, Lord, to step in to their destiny. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.